Let us turn now, seeking God's blessing, to verses which we find in the scriptures which we read, the letter of Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 1, and at verse 13. Ephesians 1 and 13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. In the first half of chapter 1 of Ephesians, our salvation is attributed entirely to the sovereign will of God. God is sovereign in our election, in our adoption, in our redemption, and in our salvation. It was planned and purposed by God the Father, verses 4 and 6 to 6. It was procured and purchased for us by God the Son, verses 7 to 11. In him we have redemption, and it was presented and sealed to us by God the Holy Spirit. Verse 13, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now in this doxology, verses 3 to 14, these three sections mark the Trinitarian form of in which this doxology appears. It magnifies, or Paul magnifies, the praises of God the Father, who in mercy and in infinite grace chose us before the world's creation. He magnifies the praises of God the Son, who by his redeeming work on the cross has procured and purchased the salvation which God the Father planned. And he magnifies the praises of God the Holy Spirit, who has sealed to our hearts the blessings of this salvation as a sure guarantee of the inheritance that awaits us in glory. In other words, what Paul is telling us here is that all the resources of the Godhead were set to work for the securing of our great salvation. The whole Godhead was involved in the salvation of sinners, of the salvation of a ruined humanity, and in the restoration of a blighted and broken universe. But side by side with the sovereignty of God in salvation is the truth, as you will read here, of human responsibility. Although salvation is all of sovereign grace, it is not conferred automatically or mechanically. God, the Holy Spirit, is applying the work of God, the work of Christ, which the Father planned. He does not work or act upon us mechanically. God makes us willing and persuades our wills. We are enlightened by his truth, winged home to us by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that the Christ who is proclaimed there in the scriptures, in the gospel, we desire to know, and we come to trust and place our faith and hope in him and in him alone. So that you heard the gospel, he says in verse 13 here. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. You heard the gospel, the good news, the proclamation of it, and you believed in him, and in believing you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So the Bible teaches that faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. And this good news of our salvation, this gospel which is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, this power is directed to our salvation, delivering us from hell, from death, and from sin, and from our eternal doom. So sinners respond positively to what they have heard, the word of truth, as the Holy Spirit quickens them to life, so that they close in with the offer of the gospel willingly, for they are made willing in a day of his power, and they marvel at the wonder of his grace in dealing with them in such a way that he raised them and quickened them to life, bringing them to know himself and to know his life in eternal. And the response to the Christ that was preached to them in the gospel, verse 13, they believed in and trusted in Christ. They turned from their sin and disobedience to Christ and place their trust and rest for salvation on Christ and his finished work for time and for eternity. Nothing, said the hymn writer, in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Saviour, or I die. And now notice what Paul says, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. In Christ, in whom, and in union with Christ, God sealed you with his Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit who has come to indwell you. When you believed, you were sealed. Faith may be logically prior to sealing, but this does not mean that there is an interval between instantly when a sinner believes, he is sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit himself, according to Paul here, is that seal. And it is God who seals by giving his Spirit, and by being in Christ, God the Father gives his indwelling Spirit to indwell his people. One cannot be a child of God without the Holy Spirit both quickening him to life and coming forever to indwell his life. One cannot be a child of God without the Holy Spirit both quickening him to life and coming forever to indwell his life. Spiritual life, then, is not a natural achievement, but the result solely of the activity of the Holy Spirit of God. In chapter 2 of this letter, Paul tells us that we were, by nature, we were dead in trespasses and sins. And you know very well that physically a dead corpse can do nothing. There is no point in asking that corpse to get up. Shout to it as you will, it'll never move. In the spiritual realm, also that is true. We would never begin the Christian life without the work of the Holy Spirit, bringing us, quickening us to life, and making us willing in a day of his power. It is he who will convict, said Jesus, the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. If the Spirit of God does not convict, then nothing that man can do, nothing that the most persuasive preacher can do either, can bring about that result. Only God, the Holy Spirit, can quicken to life. The Spirit does not simply convict and leave it at that. He brings life. For Paul says in Romans 8 and 2, he is called there the Spirit of life, life-giving Spirit. And Paul continues in that chapter to say that the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. The Holy Spirit, which has come to indwell and to quicken and to make him alive and make him a new creation, that Holy Spirit liberates from bondage and sets him free. And he, the Holy Spirit, alone quickens. For Paul says here in Ephesians 2, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And you remember his argument in Galatians chapter 3. Paul speaks of the Christian life. If you've begun in the Spirit, can you continue in the flesh? Of course you can't, he says. The Spirit's work, therefore, is indispensable. And the change that he makes in the life of sinners is so radical that the Bible, indeed Jesus himself, calls it like it's like being born anew. Or if you prefer the other translation, being born from above. And when Paul speaks of this great work in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he calls it, it's so wonderful that it's a new creation. If anyone is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. And the same Spirit, the quickening Spirit of God, does not simply have a passing contact with the converted sinner, so that he induces life within the believer and then leaves. No, Christ said of the comfort of the Spirit of truth, which the Father, he said, will send in my name, he will dwell with you and shall be in you. And Paul, writing to his young friend Timothy, said, "The Holy Spirit which dwells in us." The word "dwells" conveys the meaning of someone living in a home or in a house. The same truth is conveyed by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. "Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" So the Bible teaches clearly then that the Spirit of God comes into the believer's life at the very beginning of his Christian experience, when he is regenerated and converted, and is the permanent indwelling Spirit. What then does the Bible here and Paul mean when it speaks that you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise? We have similar words in 2 Corinthians and chapter 1. "God, who has also sealed us," said Paul, "and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." He speaks of it in chapter 4 in this letter, in verse 30. Paul writes, "Do not grieve the Spirit by which you were sealed for the day of redemption." So the Holy Spirit is the seal, and the one who does the sealing is the Father. And that does not happen but by being united to Christ. And the one who is sealed is the believer. What then does Paul mean here, that the Spirit of God is, that you were sealed with the Spirit of God? First of all, a seal then is a mark, or the mark of ownership. Sealing was a common custom in those days when men and women were illiterate. They couldn't read a label, but they could discern and distinguish a mark, a seal. Owners would have a special seal, which was their distinguishing mark, or their special seal, which had a distinctive mark or a design on it. And when that seal was stamped on whatever article it was, it would give the evidence of ownership. And when you saw that stamp or seal, you would say immediately, "Oh, this article belongs to so-and-so. It has his seal on it." Now, in the islands, and I'm sure out here as well, we were familiar with this with sheep branding. At home, we had a special brand, as all the crofters had, and ours was 19SP, 19 Shadder Point. And we stamped the sheep's horns. They use tags today, which is the same thing. But at the Fank, all you had to do was to look at the stamp in the sheep's horns. And if they strayed to the next village, somebody would find it and they would send you word, "One of your sheep has strayed into our village. You can collect it in such and such a place." They would know immediately whose sheep it was. It was a mark of ownership. But God's mark of ownership, his seal, is not an outward mark like that. But as Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, "He has also sealed us, giving us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." It is an inward seal. The indwelling Spirit of God, who has done that deep and lasting work of regeneration within, and who continues the work of sanctification in the lives of his children. "We are being changed," said Paul, "from one degree of glory to another, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." And Paul writes to the Romans and says, "So that they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." So this seal then, the seal, the indwelling Holy Spirit, is a mark of ownership. It attests that you belong to God. You are not your own, said Paul, "you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's." And in chapter 4 of this letter, Paul spells out the implications of that for the believer. Therefore he says, seeing you have been sealed and you have been reached with the Holy Spirit who indwells you, put away lying and sinful anger and corrupt speech and bitterness and malice. Rather be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. And the next implication of this is being sealed with the Holy Spirit, having this mark of ownership, then the fruit of the Spirit is what is to mark the lives of the children of God. Love, Paul writes of it in Galatians 5 and 22. Love, joy, and peace. And these, the fruit of the Spirit, these are to be the outward marks of the inward seal, the indwelling Spirit of God. The seal then is a mark of ownership, that you belong to God. The hymn writer put it like this: Jesus is our shepherd, and for his sheep he bled. Every lamb is sprinkled with the blood he shed. Then on each he setteth his own secret sign. They that have my spirit, these, he says, is mine. The seal, the mark of ownership. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, he is none of his. So your greatest need tonight, if you are unconverted, is for this, the Spirit of God, who alone can make you a new creature, as he has done the believers here and everywhere else, making them new people in Christ Jesus. And if that is, if you are still unconverted, why not ask God this night to send the Spirit into your needy and dead soul, to quicken you to life, to indwell you by his Spirit, and to begin a new work and a new destiny, where one day, as we'll see later on, it will mean that you will be with him in glory. So it is a mark of ownership. And secondly, a seal was a distinguishing mark between the true and the false. A seal was used to authenticate a document, demonstrating that it was genuinely what it claimed to be. So a seal distinguishes between the false, the true and the false. For example, suppose two people may agree one to sell and another to buy the house. They have agreed the terms and the agreement was signed. And then they each will adhere to the terms of the agreement. Then that agreement, you've probably seen them in old documents, there was a seal. I remember the church in Tarbert, the title deeds of the church, we were presented with them, and there was these writings and document on the document, but there was a seal to authenticate that this was the document for the title deeds of the church. So each will adhere to the terms of that agreement. Then the seal, it is sealed, and the seal establishes its authenticity, its validity, the truth of that document, that it is true. The seal in the believer's life is the indwelling Spirit of God. It is the distinguishing mark. It distinguishes between the true and the false. So the indwelling Spirit of God authenticates the believer's standing in Christ. This is what Paul says in Romans 8. He, the Spirit, which is the seal, brings assurance to the believer himself. This is what he writes. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Holy Spirit's ministry of inward assurance, which is so important, as he convinces us of the reality of God's love for us and his fatherly care of us. This witness of the Spirit is given to our spirit, says Paul. That is the witness of the Holy Spirit. Giving witness to our spirit assures us of the promises which are ours as heirs of God and joint heirs of Christ. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. That is the inward authentication. But there is also another outward evidence of that, as we saw already, what the Spirit of God produces in your life, the fruit of the Spirit in the lives of believers. When the Spirit is indwelling, the evidence of his indwelling, then not only does he seal that to you, the Holy Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you are the child of God. Nothing else can assure you of that but the Holy Spirit himself, that the work that he does in your life is true. It's the work of God. It's the witness in your spirit which assures you of his love for you, his care of you, his goodness to you, his promises for you, and that he can be relied upon for time and for eternity. The inward assurance, the spirit, indwelling spirit, witnessing with your spirit. The seal then is a mark of ownership. The seal establishes the authenticity of the believer's experience, that the Spirit indwells with him, witnesses to his spirit about the assurance he gives that he is a child of God, that the work is genuine, it's the work of God, and where he begins, he continues. And then thirdly, Paul says here that it's a guarantee of something that is yet to come. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory? The Spirit is a narabone. That is the word that is used, a guarantee. The word meant a down payment, a guarantee that the final installment is assured. That is what it means. It's a down payment of something that you are yet to inherit completely and fully. The assurance then, the guarantee of the final installment is assured to you. The word also was used of an engagement ring. And in these days, engagement was a firm commitment. It was a promise of the forthcoming marriage, which will one day be honored. That is what it was. Here then, Paul teaches that the indwelling spirit is a guarantee, that's the word he uses, of the final installment of salvation and glory, that it is assured to us. What it means is this: at present, our mortal bodies are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. In the future, our mortal bodies will be raised and transformed in incorruption and power and glory. Our mortal bodies will be transformed into a body suited to the life of the new heaven and the new earth. While there is continuity, it is this body that is raised, will be raised, yet the change of the state of glory will be so great and so radical and so gloriously changed that it shall be, said Paul, like unto the body of Christ's glorious body. That is the guarantee. The indwelling spirit guarantees that one day these bodies will be raised incorruptible. That's what Paul says in Romans 8. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. What an encouragement. Here is the arabone, the guarantee. You may wonder at times because of your consciousness of sin within and your lack of advancement in grace and the difficulties that you meet, you may wonder if you'll ever reach that final goal. Here, said Paul, is your guarantee, however you feel. He who has begun this good work will continue it. And because he indwells you by his Spirit, there's the guarantee that one day you will inherit a new body. Your soul already glorified, and your body will be raised at the last day to be united in one perfect personality. This new body will be like the body of his glory, the body of Jesus himself in his risen, ascended majesty. We shall be fully released then from the effects of sin and from the brokenness which we know in our bodies here and the sin that we know. We will be set free completely from all that. A glorious re-embodiment, our present bodies, with their many weaknesses and infirmities and sin, will be gloriously transformed and will perfectly match our perfect regenerate character and our glorified final state. In that glorified condition, we will perfectly worship and perfectly serve the God who redeemed us with perfect hearts. In other words, it means sinless creatures in deathless bodies. Just think of it. Sinless. In deathless bodies. Glorified to enjoy fellowship with the triune God. That inheritance which Peter speaks of, which is incorruptible and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. So Jesus said in John chapter 6, four times in that chapter, he who believes in me, he said, I will raise him up at the last day. So when we stand at the graves of believers whom we love and others will stand at yours, here is the assurance. One day, Christ is going to come and raise them up. And the indwelling Spirit is the guarantee of that final installment. It's a certain. That's why Paul writes in Romans 8, them he justifies, he also glorifies. And he put that word glorified in past tense, not in future tense, but in past tense. For this reason, because it's as certain as the promise of God himself that he will complete it. So here is the great encouragement then for the believer. Maybe tonight you are conscious of so much within you that cries out with Paul, oh wretched man that I am, who will save me from the body of this death. So we are to be encouraged that we have the guarantee, the arabon, right within of that final installment. Bodies like the body of Christ to be united in that perfect personality where without sin, sinless creatures in deathless bodies to worship and serve the Christ who loved us and gave himself for us. Now the Holy Spirit indwelling his people, God's seal, is also the guarantee then of that glorious final state and eternal inheritance that is reserved in heaven for you. Can you think of a greater encouragement than that? As you fight and as you press on in this dark world and put to death by the Spirit that indwells you, the sin that is still part of you as you move forward to that great goal. So here's the guarantee of that glorious final state and eternal inheritance that is reserved in heaven for you. And finally, and notice what Paul says in the end of verse 14 here, to the praise of his glory. Paul writes in verses 5 and 6 that God destined us to be children to the praise of his glorious grace, that we were included, he writes in verse 11, on the plan of the ages, we will have received an inheritance, and verse 12, all to the praise of his glory. And one day, when Christ will return, God will finally glorify his people, verse 14 here, to the praise of his glory. Why did God from all eternity choose and adopt his people? And why will he finally glorify them in glorified bodies? Well, Paul's answer is this. The ultimate reason for that is for the praise of his glory. Our salvation begins in his eternal will and ends in his eternal glory. It is to be to the praise of his glory, the satisfaction that Christ is going to receive in seeing his people, broken specimens like us, sinful, hell-deserving people like ourselves, one day to reflect his image in the perfection of that unity between our glorified spirits and our risen bodies, where we are perfect personalities like Christ again. And that will be to his glory, for it is his work. He began it, he continued it, he completed it. But within that sphere, the praise of his glory is the blessing of his people, their regeneration, their sanctification, and finally their glorification. Where at you at the right hand of God, there are pleasures forevermore. Now, because God is God, he can contemplate no higher object, for there is no higher object than his own glory, the manifestation and revelation of his glorious being, of his purpose and purposes of grace and of his mighty power to fulfill all his will. The church redeemed then will eternally redound to the praise of God. If you read Revelation, you will see that in every these chapters it is unto him who loved us. That is the theme of the redeemed. Be praised. There's no other name there. The Lamb, as the hymn writer puts it, is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. That is the end God had in view from all eternity, in the salvation of his people and in their final glorification. That was what he had in view, the glory of his great name. And that God will be full, Christ will see of the travail of his soul and be fully satisfied. That glory, the praise of his being and plan and work, his glorifying of the church will be forever manifested in every redeemed and glorified believer. When Christ shall come, said the hymn writer, with shouts of acclamation, and take me home, for joy shall fill my heart. Then shall I bow in humble adoration, and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. That's the theme. That's the name above every name. That was the purpose for which God in grace and mercy looked upon us and redeemed us. Revelation 7, the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne and worship God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honour and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. So the seal then is a mark of ownership. It is what distinguishes the true from the false. And it is the guarantee of something glorious that is yet to be. It's the down payment. So tonight, despite all the difficulties and the wars within and fights without, and although the church of God may seem at a low ebb at present, yet here is something for us to be encouraged by tonight. that this seal, the indwelling Spirit of God, who quickened us to life and who abides within us, is the guarantee of something. It is the down payment, the first down payment of the fullness that is yet to be yours when you will stand in his presence, glorified like him. What a hope! Do you not long for that? When you're so conscious of all that is sin that you would prefer to be rid of, but that day you'll be cleansed from it completely, body and soul, a perfect unit, personality, to reflect the glory of God to the glory of Jesus Christ for all eternity.